This is actually part five of our series. I think the last one in this series. And its general title is Defiled Worship. And so for today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. We'll read this and then I'll go through it again and pick out pertinent verses. Jesus speaking, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one tiny bit will by no means will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. For you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." Jesus begins his sermon on righteousness. Let your light so shine before men. Our part in the gospel message is to let it be the light within, changing us from darkness to transparency. That's our part, to let it happen, to let the redemption have its work. In order for us to be believable on the outside in public view, we need to let the Word of God transform us on the inside. We all look very good this morning, all done up and ready for church. But God looks even deeper than that. Luke 11:36 says, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." The King James says, "as this enlightens you." As your whole body is full of light, it will enlighten you before it does anything to anybody else. And it must, if it's real. Matthew 5:19, Jesus said that people who don't walk the talk, this is my interpretation of it, don't walk the talk, are considered least in the kingdom of heaven. We might at this point think, yeah, well, being least in the kingdom of heaven is better than not being there at all. True, but Jesus goes on. He says even more. He says in verse 20 that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So he wasn't happy with their religious celebration. The hallmark of the scribes and Pharisees was their outward appearance. They took great pride in how they looked, but neglected how they actually were from the inside out. That's the hard work, from the inside out. Jesus clarified this for them in Matthew 24:34. He says to them, pointedly, "Brood of vipers." Translated in our language, "You bunch of snakes, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're in the position of leadership, and what are you doing?" So he confronts them hard and fast on it. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he actually went right to the center of what it's all about. And I'm not sure anybody got it. What's he talking about? Were they evil? And what made them evil? The Pharisees were not being deliberately evil, I don't think. But they were deliberately relying on themselves to do good. Ah. If you rely on yourself to do good, you'll be self-righteous. And that, in the sight of God, is an evil. It's as evil as immorality. Verse 5:21 of Matthew. You have heard it said that those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. This verse comes directly from the sixth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 6, where you'll find it. You shall not murder. The first five commandments are for the glory of God. They're about how you approach God, how your life should be before God. They're for the glory of God. The five last commandments are for the exposition or exhibition, if you will, of God's glory in the life of His mankind. So what you have there, they break it down in the New Testament, is what Jesus said. Two greatest commandments. One is love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first five commandments. The next five is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's some interesting implications. Exposition in the sense of exposing or laying open. A setting out or displaying to public view. That's our faith. That's where it needs to be. And that's where it actually is. And sometimes is fraudulent and people can see it. But that's where it is. The life of a Christian is to be lived out in a fishbowl, so to speak. No place to hide in a fishbowl. It is what it is. There's no place to hide from God or people. No need to, because Jesus is our righteousness. If Jesus is your righteousness, there's no need to hide. If you're just trying to be right in His eyes and impress Him, like the Pharisees were doing, then you'll be looking for a hiding place. Jesus is our only righteousness. Without Him, all the right things that we think we're doing are considered wrong. We have to start from Him and go from Him and come back to Him all the time. All the time, every day. I've noticed increase in my life. But the increase that I've noticed is that I'm more dependent upon God today than I was the day I began. That's the kind of increase you need to have. You need to be living in that. It's rather embarrassing because I've hoped after 40 years I'd get better. He is the better. And the more room you give Him, the more you're going to notice His righteousness in your life. Jesus refers to the Old Testament commandment to not murder. And those who murder are in danger of judgment. Absolutely. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21, 24. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now keep those words in there. Book of Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin. So make sure God's in control. If there's anger involved anywhere, make sure He's in control of it. He Himself speaking to the Pharisees in that fashion. And when He turned over the table in the temple. Oh, excuse me. Would you mind stop doing that? No, He had a whip in one hand and He dumped the tables with the other hand. He's trying to make a point. And He needed to make a point. And so He made it. Don't excuse your bad behavior or your quick temper as the wrath of God or God's anger. Don't use that for an excuse. You may have a temper problem and deal with it. But if it's a momentary thing and it needed to be, then it needed to be. We live our lives before God in that. So we need to clarify that Jesus was speaking to the nation of Israel here. Angry with your brother. It was a nation. And the nation was a family. Israel is very much a family. Not just a nation. So brothers and sisters, everybody. Whether they're your bloodline or not. This nation under God was to consider itself a family. Families, we have brothers and sisters. Our application today, though not restricted to believers, is primarily for the family of God. angry without a cause. We must have a reason for being angry. But we always have a reason for being angry, don't we? I'm tired. I didn't like what you said. If you're a man, I'm hungry. And you come into the house and you don't smell food. And it's been a long day at work. I hear lots of wives talk about that. Maria used to put an onion as she started cooking on the stove. So when I came in, I knew supper was at least on the way. If I came in and smelled nothing, I thought we were going out for dinner. But I needed to eat. Yeah, anyway. So what does it mean to be angry at a fellow believer without a cause? It's simply to not forgive someone God has forgiven. It's to be angry with someone that God is not angry with. This kind of anger has its roots in self-righteousness, not God-righteousness. Does this mean we never bring correction to one another? Not at all. Not at all. We help one another. We're in a family. We live together. But if somebody hasn't done something wrong to you, and you don't like them because their skin's a certain color, or they live in a certain neighborhood, or they've had a past that you just can't tolerate, oh, please. We all have pasts we can't tolerate. If we could open it up here and have a testimonial of the real thing, no, maybe not. That's what he's talking about. We'll get into that a bit more. What is the judgment that we are in danger of if we are angry at a brother or sister without a cause? It's Matthew 7, 1-4. Let's just read that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1-4. Heard it lots. Probably heard it misquoted lots. Matthew 7, verses 1-4. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you are judged, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? When we pass judgment on another, we condemn ourselves because we are not the judge. Only God is. That's why he says, don't do it. You've heard me say before, I'll just share with you quickly about my discovery as a truck driver. I used to think that everybody else on the road was an idiot, except me, of course. As I matured, I realized I was one of the idiots. And what happens on the road is that if we don't look out for one another and make up for one another in our moves to avoid an accident, somebody might not go home at the end of the day. And so what was that? Was that an idiot? No, that was just a person making a foolish move and it was their turn. Oh, I never do that, liar. Your turn is coming. So when your turn happens, hopefully there'll be others who realize, especially if they've had their foolish move made up for them, that they'll do the same for somebody else. Anyway, not only did I find it to be true on the road, I find it true in life. Our turn to make a foolish move. And there will be consequences to the foolish move. Don't expect there not to be consequences. There's always consequences. Norm, always. Throw a pebble in the lake. It's a ripple. There's always consequences. So, judge not doesn't mean don't say something was wrong. Don't ever say that. No, think of it as judge everything but judge no one. We have to know what's right and wrong. And when to do this and when to do that. But judgment bears with it condemnation. When a judge sentences you to wrong, you go to jail. Well, not anymore. Everybody gets off, right? Politically correct nonsense we live in. There are no consequences anymore. There needs to be. There should be. And there will be if we're living in Christ and letting Him live His life out in us. So Matthew 22, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, it means vanity, empty, worthless, as reference to a person. The Jews used it as a word of contempt. And oddly enough, it comes from a root word meaning to spit. Doing this could bring one before the council, that is, the municipal government, someone who had been called Raca, or had said, spoken that to, or Ka, however you say that. Did I get that right, Devin? Anyway, might choose to sue. Someone said that to you. The word fool is not that different from the word rakah. It is used with harshness, when it's used with harshness. So again comes that attitude of judgment. You'll never be worth anything. God can't use you because you're just whatever it is you are. Not true. Not true. So we need to identify the wrong, deal with the wrong, let there be consequences, whatever they might be, reasonable. That's how we're supposed to live in this relationship. And the reason I'm saying this is because it's moving up to the one verse I actually wanted to land on today. Both these words bear the idea of condemnation, which is judgment, and only God knows enough about the past, present, and future of any given person to make that call. If we condemn someone in this manner, we may end up in hell before they do. So Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you've done that today, we've all done that today. Here we are before the altar. The gift of our life, our time, how He's blessed us. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So, well, why would you remember? Well, if you're in denial about it, have you ever noticed that something you're trying to cover up always comes back to bother you? Every time you're before the altar, it's not things that I say that are convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, I bring you my gift. What about... Or he might do that. Interesting. There's more. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Awkward. Rather not. You know, time heals all wounds. No. No. There needs to be more discussion. Maybe. In a conversation. You may agree to disagree. No problem. But that needs to be follow through when there's some kind of a big disruption. We can't go on, well, like we started with, you can't go on not forgiving others and expect to be forgiven yourself. It won't work. It just won't work. So it appears that worship can be defiled by what we don't see as well as what we might be seeing. To be living in Christ before God is to be living honestly from the heart, even when it's messy. We see in all of this that Christ has come to reconcile not just man to God, but man to man as well. Not that everything's going to be perfect and everybody's going to like you. We had a Pro D-Day last year. A fellow was talking about how to present a good witness and how not to offend people and all that lovely stuff. And that, you know, we could fill our churches if we just kept pleasing people is what it sounded like. Anyway, the verse that came to mind, and I mentioned it, and we didn't quite know where to put it. And it's the one that Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. But so they spoke of the false prophets. Ouch. So the whole thing is about communication now, isn't it? But not doing, not having attitude, we started with, now it's about communication. So that our salvation may be worked out. God would sooner have us do the right thing outside of church than the wrong thing inside of church. Having said this, we shouldn't let wrong keep us from the altar. Like the fellow that I've had a number of people say to me, oh, I'm not a religious person, so I tell them, well, I'm not either. I've got a relationship with Jesus. And then they say, well, I don't go to church because it's a bunch of hypocrites in there. And I said, well, yeah, there's some hypocrites in there. We're all trying not to be hypocritical. And the last guy said to him, why did you come to church on Sunday and try not to be a hypocrite? He never took me up on the offer. He just wanted to point the finger, but nobody wanted to deal with it. And that's the thing. We need to be dealing in our relationships. We need to be... You can't do it with just rules. You have to be communicating. and talking. It might take more than once. We can fool one another about how we're doing in our relationship to God and to others, but we can't fool God. So if you get a... Well, you came to church looking for God, didn't you? Is that why you came, to hear from God? Or did you just come for the coffee? I don't know, maybe you did. But if you came to hear from God and you get one of those, deal with it. Don't just shrug it off. Be glad you heard from God. It may be a sad thing you have to do, but be glad you heard from God. He's the builder of the church. Don't nail that there. Oh, you know that thing you nailed on there yesterday? I've got to take that off. God's the builder of the church. And it's a living body, a living entity. And so there must be communication and we must work together in it. Otherwise, it's not going to be that sturdy. The altar is not the place to celebrate personal righteousness. It's the place to cry out to God for His righteousness. Sometimes God is silent in our lives because He's waiting for us to do the last thing He told us to do, and we haven't done it yet. Don't expect to keep, oh, I heard from God. Oh, it's all feel warm and fuzzy. And wasn't that nice? Oh, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. Yeah, really? I started shaking. No. Those are not things to celebrate. That kind of stuff happens. I get it. But that's not the celebration. That's not the celebration. The celebration is that we would do as God commands and live that way. And you'll make some friends, and you'll make probably more enemies than friends. But to live that way. Just in closing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 31. Paul is speaking here about taking communion, and the Corinthians were fighting and squabbling about who's getting the most bread and who's getting the most wine and just silly things. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, Paul said to them, many are weak and sick among you, and many are still asleep. Wow. It's dangerous to open up the Bible. It's not just interesting reading. Every time we read it, we're held accountable to what we've read. And you can't even get away with, I don't understand that. Because if you read it again, if it stops you, you may be getting one of these on the shoulder. And read it again. Maybe you need to read it until it finally breaks your heart to the point that listening becomes your only option. It's dangerous to read the Bible. It's also very, very healthy